Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, and we'll read the first 15 verses. Romans 10 and 1 to 15. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. May the Lord bless to each and every one of us the reading and hearing of his own precious word. If you keep your Bibles open at this passage, Romans chapter 10 and the first 15 verses, this is the passage that we want to consider together this evening. In this section, Romans chapters 9 to 11, Paul is writing about the salvation of Israel. And he tells the Romans how God has broadened out his plan of salvation, not only for the Jews, for Israel, but also to include the Gentiles. But here in this passage, Paul is pointing out one of the great problems for Israel. And the problem for Israel is their unbelief. Back in previous chapter, Romans 9, verses 30 to 33, he writes that, get this page over. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness? So the Gentiles, they weren't looking for righteousness. They have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offence, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The Jews had been offended by Jesus, so much so that they crucified him. And as a follow-on from that, the Jews said that cursed is anyone that's hung from a tree. And so this was the stumbling block. It was always a stumbling block to them. They couldn't accept Jesus because he was someone who had been hung on a tree. And that was evidence to them that this is somebody who was cursed of God. So they thought, that proves that we're right. But Paul's saying, no, he was made to be a curse for God. But that curse was our curse. It was our curse that he was taking upon himself. But that curse of him hanging on the cross, being crucified on the tree, became a stumbling block for the Jews. But here at the end of chapter 9, Paul's saying, but the Gentiles have accepted him by faith. So in the beginning of chapter 10 here, in verse 1, Paul he's pouring out his heart. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Here is his heartfelt cry, his prayer to God for his own people. He can see where they're coming from. He understands their problem, but they can't see beyond it. They can't get past it. It's a stumbling stone to them. And Paul is praying that God in his mercy would save them. It was Paul's prayer for his own people. It's the prayer of every believer who, on the one hand, has the joy inexpressible for the wonders of God's work of salvation for sinners like us. It's amazing that God has saved any one of us, that he has made us right with him, and we wonder at that, and it fills us with this inexpressible joy at the gift that has been given to us. But at the same time, we're like Paul. We know people, we have friends, we have family, we have those who are closest to us. And although we have this great joy and we praise God for salvation, there is also a burden that is without measure for the dreadfulness of God's judgment on all those who belong to us and others who are known to us, who continue to refuse, who continue to reject the Saviour and his gift of salvation, which is the only way that they can escape the judgment to come. And so, just like Paul, it's our prayer, and it's our heart's desire to God for them that they may be saved. And God does mercifully answer that cry again and again when he marvelously works in the hearts of people that we know, people that are close to us, when he works in them, and perhaps even in people where we held little hope, little prospect that there could ever be a change of heart. They seem to be so hardened and so far from God, but we're reassured again and again in the scriptures that what seems impossible to us is always possible to God. He worked in the heart of this man, Paul, who was bitter against Christ and bitter against his people and wanted to do away with them. He worked in this man's heart. He changed his heart, and he made him a lover of Christ rather than a hater of Christ. And we all know many who are haters of Christ, even those that are close to us, belong to us. Even them, the Lord can do a work in their hearts. So we continue to bring many others. God has saved many such people, but there's still many more that we bring to him. Parents, husbands, wives, children, brothers, sisters, cousins, aunts, uncles, neighbours, friends. And as yet, they still need to be saved. Well, the problem here for the Jews was that they were content with how things were. They were content with their own righteousness. They thought that they were doing enough, that they were acceptable enough to God. And it's still a problem for many today. People who do not see their need for Christ or for Christ's or for God's righteousness. Chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. So they're seeking to be right with God by what they do, by what they see as fit. But Paul says here, but believing in Jesus, putting our trust in him, puts an end to all of that, because he is the only one who can really make us right, make us righteous, right with God. First of all, verses 5 to 8, I want to consider a righteousness that will not save you and a righteousness that will save you. A righteousness that will not save you and then a righteousness that will save you. How to be right with God. How we can be right with God in a way that saves us. Well, how do you do it? Is it by keeping the law? That's what many, many people are doing. They think just showing up once a week, going to church, darkening the door of a church on occasions, trying to do the best that they can, looking out for their neighbour, giving to charity. They think it's all about keeping the law. Verse 5, the righteousness of the law. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. The person who does these commandments shall live by them. Paul is saturated. He's a Pharisee. He's saturated with the Word of God, with the Old Testament scriptures. And in this passage, what he's doing again and again, he's looking back into Deuteronomy. And you'll find many cross references. I can't say that without my front tooth here. Many cross references to Deuteronomy. And here in verse 5, he's actually looking back at this point to Leviticus 18. But then again and again, it'll be Deuteronomy. Leviticus 18, verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. So the Lord does say, here are my rules. You're to keep them. You're to live by them. I'm the Lord. I'm giving you this law, and you're to keep this law. Problem was that the Jews became so single-focused, and they were depending on keeping these rules and God's statutes, his commandments, and it was all about the rules. It was all about the laws in order to be right with God. For them, the way of salvation came to be all about law keeping, by what they did, by what they didn't do, in order to earn favour, in order to earn salvation with God. What they did was they took out verses like Leviticus 18, verse 5. They took it out and hung it on its own and made it all about law keeping. And they separated it from faith. Instead of trusting in the God who had given them the law, they left God to one side, and it became all about the law. The only problem for the Jews, and the problem still the case today, is that they failed and we all fail to keep God's statutes, to keep his laws, to keep his commandments. All attempts to be right with God by law ends in failure. Now, why is that the case? Well, it's very simple, because we're all sinners. We sin and we break the law. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as Paul concludes in Romans 3. God's law demands a very high standard of obedience. And we only have to read the track record of the history of the people of God, the Jews, Israel, and we can see that they fail again and again and again. And so do we. We fail again and again. So we can't make ourselves right with God by trying to keep the law, because we continually break it. We continually fail. God actually says, If you break one, you break it all. If you break one, you break them all. James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. What added to the failure of the Jews here was in their trying to achieve righteousness was that their by the law was that their attempts to be righteous, their attempts to be right with God, were without faith. Back in chapter 9, verses 31-32, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. So the Jews had made it all about works, and it wasn't working, because it was without faith. The law was intended by God to be a help, to be a guide on how best to live. But the Jews had come to rely on it as a means to make them right, to make them righteous, rather than putting their faith, their trust in God and in God's provision of righteousness. Their faith was in what they were attempting to do. Chapter 10, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they couldn't see it. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, and so they were going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. So they're ignorant of how to be right with God. They won't submit to God's direction on how to be right with him, and they go about making themselves right themselves, seeking to establish their own righteousness. So it's still the case. They choose to be right with God how they wanted to be right with God, and not how God demanded. And we see that again and again, in our own lives, and maybe the way that we once lived. We see it in friends and family wanting to be right with God in the way that they want to be right with God, not according to God's righteousness and what God directs us to do. So, and this is a righteousness that won't save them. It will not save. Our attempts to make ourselves right with God by what we think is not good enough to please God. Righteousness by law keeping will not save us. You remember the Lord's parable of the two men that went to the temple, the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, the religious man, the man that was doing good works, he was proud of his good works. He was proud of his righteousness before God. Look at me. Look what I've done for you. The tax collector, the sinful tax collector, on the other hand, he humbles himself before God because of his sin. And Jesus says, it's this man who went home right with God, justified, righteous. Chapter 10, verses 6 to 8, then we have the righteousness that does save, a righteousness that does save. And this righteousness is a righteousness that is based on faith. Back in chapter 9, verse 30, Paul was saying that the Gentiles had pursued, they hadn't pursued righteousness by law keeping, but they attained righteousness. Chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, they've attained it. So the Jews were chasing it, but they were chasing it in the wrong way. But the Gentiles, they weren't doing that. They weren't following after righteousness, but they've attained it, even the righteousness which is of faith. The difference is that the Jews were seeking to do it without faith. On the other hand, the Gentiles, they pursue this righteousness, but it is with faith, not trusting in the law to save them, but rather trusting in God's provision to make them right. And it's at this point, I was jumping the gun when I was saying all these references back to Deuteronomy. There's that one in Leviticus 18. But now, from here on, Paul's going to be going back and forward to different places in Deuteronomy. And in verses 6 to 8, he's going back to Deuteronomy 30 and verses 11 to 14. And there, Moses is exhorting the Israelites to obey God's commandments. For this commandment that I command you today is not hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that you may that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart so that you can do it. Paul's saying God's commands are not difficult. They're not difficult. They're not remote. They're not out of reach. Or I said Paul, but it's Moses. But Moses saying these commands are not difficult. They're not far off. They're not out of reach. They're nearby. They're so close. They're in your mouth. They're in your heart. They're not difficult to understand. Not difficult to know. Not difficult to obey. God's not asking them to do something that's impossible, not something beyond them, not something out of the reach in the heavens, overseas. It's within their grasp, in their mouth, in their heart. Paul's also at the same time recalling Deuteronomy 9 and verse 4 in verse 6, do not say in your heart. Deuteronomy 9, Moses was warning Israel, do not say in your heart, after the Lord your God has thrust them out before you, it is because of my righteousness that the Lord has brought me in to possess the land. So the Lord's telling them through Moses, don't think that because you get the land, you come into the promised land, that it's because of you being righteous that I've thrust your enemies out because you're so good. You deserve it. It's not because of that. It's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. Not because of your righteousness or your uprightness of heart are you going to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations, the Lord your God is driving them out from before you. So it's not because you're better than anybody else, because you're righteous. It's because they're so wicked that I'm driving them out and I'm going to give you the land. And so here Moses is warning Israel against presumption, assuming that the Lord's favor is because of their own righteousness, because they deserve it. That is righteousness by keeping the law. True righteousness isn't something that is worked for or earned. It's a gift from God, a gift which is received by faith. Later on in Deuteronomy chapter 27, 11, verses 11 to 26, Moses gives this list of the curses that will happen if Israel disobey, if they sin. Then in the next chapter, Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 to 14, he then gives a list of blessings if they do obey, if they do keep God's law. So 27, the curses of the law, the curses if you break the law. 28, all the blessings that you receive if you keep it. But then at the end of chapter 28 in Deuteronomy, verses 15 to 68, Moses expects that Israel is going to disobey. He's saying, these are the curses that are going to come if you disobey. These are the blessings. But really, you're going to blow it. You are going to fail. You are going to disobey. Jude 28, 15 to 68. They're going to disobey and they're going to suffer the consequences. Why does Moses say this? Why does he anticipate that they are going to fail, that they are going to disobey? Well, Moses recognized, just as Paul recognized, that we're all sinners. We have all sinned. We're sinners by nature and we're sinners by practice. So when Paul then refers back in verses 6 and 7 to Deuteronomy 30 and verses 11 to 14, Moses is speaking about the commandments. These things aren't hard. They're not hard to understand. They're not far off. They're close by you. You don't have to go puzzling over them. They're easy to understand. Moses is talking about the commandments. When Paul takes up this passage, then in Romans 10 and verses 6 and 7, Paul uses it instead of speaking about commandments. Look at what he does later on. Compare the two passages and you'll see Moses is talking about commandments. And when it comes over to Romans 10, Paul is now speaking about Christ. He's replaced the commandments with Christ. Do not say in your heart who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down. Who shall ascend to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep or the abyss, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. So Paul is interpreting Deuteronomy chapter 30, 11 to 14 in the light of this, his time, and what has recently taken place in the resurrection of Christ. Deuteronomy 30 and Romans 10, Christ's experience, his ascension into heaven, his descent into the deep or into the abyss. How are we to interpret that? Well, we're not left to work it out for ourselves. Paul does explain it for us in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 9 to 10. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth. He is who ascended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. So Paul clarifies what he's saying here in Romans 10, 6 and 7, in Ephesians 4, 9 and 10. So Paul replaces the commandments of Deuteronomy 30 with Christ in Romans 10. But that's not to say that Jesus has done away with the commandments, with the law. Jesus made it very plain that he hadn't come to abolish the law or to abolish the commandments. He had come to bring them to their highest fulfillment. Matthew 5 and verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. Jesus came to make God's grace available in a way that it had not previously been made known. A righteousness that will not save you, trying to please God by our own righteousness, our own way of doing things, it won't save you. And then a righteousness that will save you, the righteousness that is provided by God through his Son, Jesus Christ, which is received by faith and which the Gentiles came to understand, to appreciate, and to receive. Then secondly, confession of faith that will save you. A confession of faith that will save you. Verses 9 to 13. In verse 8, Paul had said, the word is near you, it's in your mouth, it's in your heart. Verse 9, he explains that he means that the word is in your mouth, that is, confessing that Jesus is Lord, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's confession, the word in your mouth, it's this confession, confessing that Jesus is Lord. The word in your heart, that is the believing, it's believing in the resurrection. Verse 9, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. When the scriptures speak about the heart, it's referring to the very core of our being that determines how we think, how we act, how we live out our lives. So if we believe that at the core of our being, that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Back in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 14, the sequence is that Paul follows this order, which puts mouth before heart. And so Paul puts mouth before heart, even though a person has to believe in the heart before they confess with the mouth. So believe with the heart and confess with the mouth. But Paul says, puts it the way that it is in Deuteronomy 30, mouth first and then heart. So that's why that's happening there, that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. And Paul intends us to understand in this that Jesus is God. And as Paul is writing this letter to the believers in Rome, the Romans were required to say, Caesar is Lord. And there's no other. Caesar is Lord. To say Jesus is Lord was to be disloyal. It was treason, and the penalty was death. Believe, confess, and you will be saved. Salvation is by grace, God's undeserved favor. But to receive the gift of faith and confession of that faith, they're essential parts of salvation. A person must believe and confess. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Mouth confession. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Believes and is justified. Believe. And a result of that faith, you're brought into a right relationship with God, counted as righteous, it's a righteousness by faith, justified by faith, made right with God by faith, confesses and is saved, rescued, delivered from sin, delivered from the punishment that is due to sin. Verse 11, to everyone, for the scripture says, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whoever believes will not be put to shame. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, Protestant, Catholic, old, young, man, woman, boy, girl, everyone who believes shall not be put to shame. Paul repeats what he had he'd said this again in chapter 9 and verse 33, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. It was a shame to the Jews to believe on a man who was cursed by hanging on a tree. Paul says, if you believe in this man, this God man, you shall not be ashamed. 9:33, and then again, you shall not be ashamed. 10 and verse 11. Verse 12, there's no distinction, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. There's no distinction, no matter whether a person is religious or irreligious or an atheist, there's no distinction because every one of us has sinned. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all need to be saved, we all need to believe, and we all need to confess that he is Lord. Romans 3 verse 10, Paul said, none is righteous, no, not one. No one does good, not even one. And there, Paul, at the opening of the letter, he speaks about the Jews and their situation before God, and then he talks about the Gentiles and their situation before God, and then he talks about those who've never heard and their situation before God, and his conclusion in chapter 3 is, we've all sinned. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. And the boat that we're in is adrift. It's adrift. We've no say over where it's going. It's adrift, but it's drifting towards the rocks of judgment ahead. We're all in the same boat. The only difference is some believe and some confess, while others do not believe, continue to reject, trusting in themselves and in their own righteousness. Those who believe and confess, they're rescued from that boat. They're rescued from that boat and they're brought to safety. The good news in verse 13, everyone whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Paul here is quoting from Joel chapter 2 and verse 32. And the context in Joel is approaching judgment. Joel 2 and verse 31 says that the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be those who escape, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors shall be those whom the Lord calls. It's appointed unto men once to die, and then the judgment. There is a judgment coming. There is only one way for us to be saved from that judgment, only one way of escape, only one way to survive. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a call for help. It's a call to be rescued from the judgment, from the condemnation that our sin deserves. It's a judgment that will be final and eternal. And I'm sure you know from your own experiences, if you look back to that time when you weren't trusting in Christ, that all this stuff, it doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to us. We don't realise, outside of Christ, the enormity of what it means to be an unbeliever. We don't realise the significance of what it is to reject the only Saviour, the only one who can rescue us, to refuse the only way that there is to be right with God. We think that we know better than God. We think that we know better than his verdict, that all have sinned and none are right before him. And we think that. We really do think that. We believe it. Otherwise, if we were in our right minds and if we understood the truth, we would have cried out already for mercy and for grace. Thirdly and finally, the good news that will save you. The good news that will save you. First of all, we looked at your own righteousness, the self-righteousness. It will not save you. Only the righteousness of God can save us, the righteousness that he alone can give. That right righteousness is received by confession and faith, by calling on the Lord Jesus to save us and to rescue us. Thirdly, the good news that will save you. Verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 show us the need to tell others the good news. It shows us the need to tell others the good news. Some people refuse to believe because they're in rebellion against God. They don't want him, and they don't want to know. Some people refuse the message because they think that they're okay. They might be very religious people. They might be at church every week, very religious. But they refuse this message, this righteousness from God, because they believe that their righteousness, their way, is okay. Others haven't called on the name of the Lord because they don't know anything about him. They don't know that they need him. We all need to hear about him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. If people are to call upon the name of the Lord, verse 13, then they must believe. But Paul says they can't believe in the Lord unless they hear about him, unless they know why they need to call upon him. And they can't hear about the Lord unless someone proclaims him, unless someone tells them about him. And no one will proclaim unless they are sent by God to act as a messenger of God. If people are to come to know Christ, they need to hear about him. And as the people of God, you might be thinking, oh, this is the job of the minister or the elders or whatever to do this. They're called, they're sent. We're all sent. We're also, all believers are called to be his messengers. We have been reconciled to God. We have we have received the message of reconciliation. We know how to be reconciled simply by believing and confessing. We know that message of reconciliation. That message has been committed to us, and it's been committed to us to share it with others. We're all sent into the mission field that is perhaps our own home, our own family, or among our neighbours, our friends, those people that we come into contact. You come into contact with people who would never ever dream of coming into a building like this. How are they going to hear? Perhaps you're the only Christian that they ever come across. I went to art college way back when, and as far as I was aware, once I became a Christian, I wasn't aware of anybody except one person who was a believer in the art college at the time. I think maybe there's one or two others that sort of came to the surface after a while, but there was only one person that I was aware of who was a believer in the art college at that time, a technician, and I avoided him like the plague because I wanted nothing to do with it. But he believed he was sent to work in the art college to tell these dopey, crazy art students that they needed Christ. You might be that one person in that person's life who knows the good news. We are called. We are sent. In verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Paul's referring here back to Isaiah 52 and verse 7, where Isaiah says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Isaiah talking about there? Isaiah is talking about messengers who bring the good news about release from captivity in Babylon, news that is received with great joy. And the message is so thrilling, it fills them with so much joy that even the feet of the messenger seem to be beautiful because of the good news that they bring to them, feet that have carried the message to them. Israel's problem was that, not that they hadn't heard, they had heard, but they hadn't obeyed. They hadn't obeyed. But chapter 10, verse 21, we're not going to go down that far this evening, but God stretches out his hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul, at the beginning of chapter 10, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. You can almost hear the frustration in his words there. With his own people, their failure to listen, their failure to obey and to understand. Later in chapter 11, he goes on to say, God hasn't abandoned them. God hasn't abandoned Israel. There's still a remnant according to grace. God doesn't give up. God continues to pursue and to offer his grace. Jim passed on a book for me to give. Jim, that comes here in the mornings, is it? Jim, he's still trying to reach the Jews. And he was telling me just how hard it is to break down those barriers that they've put up and how they so easily and readily dismiss what we try to bring to them as Christians. Jim hasn't given up. There are many like him. But thank God, God hasn't given up. God hasn't given up. He's continuing to pursue and to offer to his grace. He is patient. He is long-suffering. He doesn't deal with us as sinners, as our sins deserve. So let's not be disheartened this evening by our own people, by our own loved ones, for whom our heart's desire and our prayer to God is that they may be saved. Amen. Let's close as we sing this portion from Psalm 103 and verses 8 to 13. If we confess and believe in God's provision of righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ, he will not deal with us as our sins deserve, but rather remove all our transgressions from us, have compassion on us as his dear children. Psalm 103, the tune is Kilmarnock, number 75, if you've got tunes before you. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 13. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious, long-suffering, slow to wrath, in mercy, plenteous. 8 to 13. Let's stand and praise God.